Let's pray. Father, we come to you. Father in heaven, we come to you in Jesus Christ, our great high priest. We thank you that he now is reigning and ruling at your right hand, having been risen from the dead and from the grave triumphantly. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can come to you as a living intercessor, a living high priest. And Lord, we come to you and ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. Jesus, you sent forth the Paraclete, the Comforter, from your side, that we might accomplish even greater works. And so, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would remove blinders from any eye, that you would comfort any heart here that is burdened. I pray that you would take away any distractions from this world of care and anxiety. Holy Spirit, most importantly, I pray that you would show us all of us, to Jesus Christ. Lord, I just ask that you would help me to make clear the message. I pray that I would not distort it. I pray that as I preach, it would be accurate. And I pray even with Nathan that your word would go forth with power and would cut asunder, even between the soul and the spirit. I pray that it would test every heart here. Lord, for those who still do not know you, who have maybe sat in a church all their life, may today be the day of salvation. May today be the day they find favor with the gracious and merciful Savior. Lord, help us to get this message, I pray. Very simple. So I pray that our hearts wouldn't be hardened. I pray we would receive with meekness the implanted word that is able to save our souls. Give me grace, Lord, I pray, to preach the word as I ought. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This morning's sermon doesn't really have a title, but if it did and I was a cheeseball, I would call it Going, Going, Gone. And I thought of that for Brent, who's our baseball buff. Going, Going, Gone. But before the disciples are sent out, there are some lessons they have been learning, and that's why I've spent the last four Sunday mornings giving to you 14 lessons, 12 lessons, one lesson, one lesson. Jesus is giving them practical lessons for their upcoming journey, for their upcoming mission. It seems that in God's sweet providence and sovereignty, he has distilled into nature an inherent ability for one generation to pass on traits, characteristics, and lessons that are necessary for the next generation to survive. And it's no different with Jesus. As he's passing on these inherent and these necessary characteristics and lessons and traits that these disciples are going to need if their church is going to grow. We know that the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ our Lord, but if you read Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, we see that the church is built upon the foundation of the what? The apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. And so Jesus as the cornerstone is now training up these apostles. It's interesting, when you read chapter 3, it says that he called out these 12 and named them apostles. Here they're called again apostles. So Jesus is teaching these apostles things that they're going to need if the church is not only to survive, but to thrive. And so what the Holy Spirit is doing to us, I believe this morning, is teaching us that we need to put into practice now. Just like I'm thinking of Planet Earth that Nathan lent me. There's these owls sitting in the tree, and they've been learning from their mom. And their mom's been feeding them. Their mom's been digesting, explaining things to them, if it were. But one day, the mom leaves them. And one day, those owls got to jump out of the tree and have to learn to fly on their own. And as Jason prayed two Wednesdays ago, these little chicks or these little baby owls need to lose their baby feathers. They need to put on the pinions of an adult. And that's what Jesus is doing to the disciples this morning. He's gently, yet forcefully kicking the disciples out of their nest of comfort and security. And he's doing that to you this morning. We've been learning a lot of practical things, but if we don't put them into practice, we're going to be like that stagnant lake, right? Here's the lake, and there's currents and channels flowing into it. But if there's nothing flowing out of a lake, if there's only water coming in, what will happen to that lake? It's going to die. It's going to become stagnant. And so Jesus is kicking the disciples out that they might implement and put into practice all the principles he has been teaching them. It was anticipated in the first chapter when Jesus called the four disciples to himself. He says, come to me and I will make you to be fishers of men. Already we're anticipating that Jesus is going to make them to be fishers of men, not just spectators of the great fishermen. And in the third chapter, when he calls the 12 to himself, he says, and he called the 12 to himself and named the disciples so that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to cast demons out. And so for the past 4 weeks, we've seen chapter 3, verse 14 fulfilled. He's called them and they've been with them. He's teaching them who he is. Who then is this? Well, Jesus is indeed the Son of God, the Messiah. This is good news. Disciples, Christ is the conquering King. Now go out. 8 points that I have this morning. All this time, they have been only a companion and a spectator. And sometimes they've had a privileged exposition of Scripture. But they have not yet been partners in the mission. What they have seen and learned, they are now to proclaim and do. And I'm going to say that again. What you have seen and heard, you are now to proclaim and do. As the message of the kingdom must spread further. Remember when I preached in chapter 3 about Jesus calling the 12 to himself? And I explained to you the importance of getting the fact that Jesus called 12 to himself. He called the 12 representing the 12 tribes of Israel. The 12 tribes of Israel were to be what? A light to the nations. God in his sovereignty planned to use Israel to call in Israel. And now in the New Testament, Jesus is symbolically calling 12 to himself that he might send those 12 out to gather in the full number of God's elect. But they must be sent out. So, we're going, gone. All these points sound very similar. Alliteration. The Youngerdins aren't here this morning, but they would know what alliteration is. Number one, the necessity of going deep. I'm not talking about football. I'm talking about the necessity of going deep with Jesus before you're sent out. I get that from chapter 3 and verse 14, which I've quoted. Jesus called the 12, named them apostles, so that they might be with him. I'll say this, and I hope that it has some authority. The only people who are going to be used to change the world for Christ are those who have spent much time in his presence, beholding and experiencing his sovereign authority. If you want to make a change for Christ in this world, you need to go deep with him. And I know that sounds really cheesy, but I mean it. If you put off doing your devotions, if you're not beholding, as in a mirror, the glory of Jesus Christ from day to day, if you're not spending time with him in prayer, if you're not yielding to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, you're going to be very useless in this world as a Christian. You're going to do very little things for Christ. Christ called the disciples that they might be with him. So that when they proclaim Christ, they know who they're proclaiming. It's not just some pie in the sky. It's not just some guy with a five-letter name that begins with J. They've seen Christ do magnificent things. They've seen him not only heal a paralytic, but declare that he has authority on earth to forgive him of his sins. They've seen him cleanse a leper. They've seen him calm a storm with a mere rebuke. He's cast out demons over and over again. Everyone who's touched him has been healed. He's raised the dead in chapter 5. Well, you need to see this. Because if you proclaim a Jesus you don't know, no one's going to believe you. So you need to go deep with Christ. And I would encourage you, if you're not doing your devotions daily, I'm not trying to whip you. Get to know the Savior. Read your devotions with an eye to Christ. You need to read your Bibles Christocentrically. Know whom you proclaim. Their tagging along with Jesus was for one reason, that they might know Him, and that by knowing Him they might proclaim Him. Though there were often great crowds, almost in every story it seems that Jesus is being flooded with crowds. Though those great crowds always, yet Jesus always took time to disciple them privately. Read the fourth chapter. To them I speak in parables, but to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. They would come and He gave them a privileged lesson. If you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, God gives you a privileged lesson every time you open up the Bible if you yield. But you're not to hoard. This is Christ's normal strategy. He would teach and teach and teach, and then when they're ready, He would send. This is also Paul's normal example. A verse I was explaining to Brent when we got together last Monday was 2 Timothy 2:2. And I've quoted that in the last couple of sermons. Timothy, what you've learned from me in the presence of others, entrust to faithful men, one generation, that they might be able to teach them to faithful men. Jesus is doing that. Paul is doing that. That's what we as a church need to be doing, and that's something that the Lord has put on my heart. I want to really train you up this year so you can be sent out. It's called discipleship. It's something I think our church really needs to focus on in 2009 because it's a biblical mandate. Training up chicklings to become adults, sending them out. Discipleship is essential to advance the gospel, so therefore we must implement it. And here's a catchy little rhyme the Lord gave me, I think. Before we send, we must spend. Andrea, Christina's sister, is planning to go out into the mission field. But before she goes, she has to be equipped, and they're going to give her an exam, and they're going to train her. Before she can be sent, they must spend time discipling. They must spend time investing information into her. That's what I'm doing with Brent. I'm not spending time with Brent to make him smarter. I'm spending time with Brent for one reason. And I've told him this, so that he will be able to go after other young men and train them up, so they will be able to go after other young men and train them up. So we are training up soul winners for the kingdom. Before you send, you must spend. Inreach must precede outreach. Did you catch that? We must train up this church. We're small, and I'm training you for one reason. Not to look down your noses. I'm training you so that you can go out. I'm equipping you in the language of Ephesians 4 that you might do the work of the ministry so that you might be able to build up the body of Christ. Before I move on, I think of an illustration. The year I met Christina at the winter camp, there was a game we had right before I left, and it was one of those fun games where kids just get wet. If you ever have kids, use water, and they often have fun. But they had two teams, and on each side there were, I think, four or five people who were doused in whipping or in shaving cream. Do you remember the game? And so there would be these four people filled with shaving cream. And what the other team had to do was try to shoot the whipping cream off, or the shaving cream off. And so there were these two teams with four people with whipping cream on these four people. And they had barrels on each side. And what the team had to do was fill up their guns with water, and they had to try to shoot the people who had the shaving cream. That was the goal. The first team to eliminate all the cream won. And I remember I was, you know, really gung-ho, and sometimes I would go and I was in such a rush to go out there and get to those people that I wouldn't even fill my gun up with water. I'd just go, psh. That's what a lot of Christians do. And so I ran all the way there. I gave them nothing. All that energy I spent to give them just a little bit of water. What would have been smart is I would have went there, taken 3 seconds longer, filled the gun up to the max, and then I would have been able to give them something. Well, that's what I want to do in the church. That's what I believe God's called me and Marvin to do to you. Is to spend time with you. So you might be filled to the full, so that when you go out, you actually have a message that people can believe in. So you need to spend before you send. You need to reach in before you reach out. The first point in bringing about the fullness of the kingdom is the necessity of going deep. The second is the necessity of going out. I think this is what Reformed churches struggle with a little more than number one. A lot of the superficial churches struggle with going deep. That's not what we struggle with. You know what point I'm most worried about? Number two. The necessity of going out. Number one is not enough. It's important. You need to spend time with Jesus. But in chapter 3, verse 14, he called them to himself so that, purpose clause, they might be with them and he might send them out to preach. That's why Christ has saved you. Did you know that? He saved every one of you who are in him. That you might know him. That you might worship him. But secondly, that you might proclaim him. That's what Nathan read in the Psalms this morning. We're to proclaim him who has saved us. This is how birds learn to fly. They need to be kicked out of the nest. And so here's the cycle for you who are taking notes. And it rhymes pretty good. Knowing, growing, going. That's for you kids. Knowing, growing, going. It's a circuit. If you take out one component of it, one part, it's no longer a circuit. The chain is broken. Yes, we need to know. Yes, we need to grow. But we must go. Which is why we need to encourage evangelism and missions more often. Notice, all who are called are sent. That's the very meaning of apostle. It comes from the Greek word apostello, which means to send. And in a very real sense, there's two ways you can define apostles. One is the authoritative ones that saw Christ, the risen Christ in the book of Acts. People like Paul and Peter and James and John. Those authoritative apostles whom the church is built upon, who were able to breathe forth Scripture by the Spirit. But then there's another sense in which every Christian is an apostle. Every Christian is an apostle because every Christian is called to go, to be sent. So Christ saves you. Not so we can sit in our ivory towers. We need to learn. But Christ basically calls us to go. Going deep without going out leads to going stale. My eyes see that all in Lethbridge with a lot of the dead Reformed churches, the frozen chosen. They boast in all the confessions they hold. And I weep over the fact that they have no missions. They don't care about perishing. They would mock us. They would criticize us for singing Rescuing the Perishing. Care for the Dying. Going deep without going out, you will go stale. I pray that will not be any of us. I pray that will not just be those who criticize the theology of people who are actually doing something in the world. Knowing how to make the world's greatest fly will not catch any fish unless you go to a lake. Jesus called them to be fishers of men. He's teaching them the art of fishing. I'm not a pro fisherman, but I do know this. If you want to catch fish, you got to go to the lake or to the river. I don't know if you knew that. But sitting inside of your room, you're not going to catch too many fish. And you could read 15 books and all the greatest magazines on how to catch fish. But until you go out, you're going to have no fish. I'm not sure if that was a huge revelation to me last night. I thought I would pass that along to you. That's the danger of only acquiring knowledge. I was reading Spurgeon this week. I've made it my aim to read something from Spurgeon every week. And in his book called All Round Ministry, it's a series of lectures he gave to those who were being trained in his pastor's college. And he warned them of the danger of being intellectually informed and yet not doing anything. He says this, our one aim is to save sinners. And this we are not merely to talk about, but to affect in the power of God. That's a Calvinist. Our one aim is to save sinners, not to talk about it. Kids, faith is like a muscle. Muscles need to be exercised, otherwise it will atrophy or it will die. Stefan's not here this morning, so I will use him as an illustration. He broke his thumb many months ago. And do you remember what his thumb looked like when he took the cast off? Weak, little, insipid, you know, is this gimpy-looking little thumb. You know why? Because he hadn't used it. He'd been given a thumb, but because it was concealed in that cast, it atrophied, or the muscles began to wear away and die. That is what happens every time I preach the gospel, every time I encourage you and myself to do something with the word, and you don't do it. It's almost like the seed in the fourth chapter of Mark. It produces nothing. And kids, adults, adult kids, you need to do something with what Christ has given you. Otherwise, it will wither away and die. It'll be like Stefan's gimpy little thumb. Inactivity leads to atrophy. This is the cycle then. Knowing, growing, going, or, if you don't like rhymes, calling, teaching, sending. Christ called them. He taught them. He sent them. All three need to be active in our lives. Have you been called by the effectual calling, the grace, the irresistible grace of God? Yes. Amen. Then you need to spend time going deep with Christ. But there is a time when you will actually have to go out. And you will have to see with your own eyes and experience with your own senses that what Christ taught you is real. It's not just hypothetical. It's not just theory. Your faith will grow when you go. It's one of the great graces of God. Obedience leads to faith. Wait a minute, that sounds like works. Obedience leads to faith. If you have very small faith, it's probably because you don't obey the little that you've been given. Right? That's the principle in Scripture. Before God gives you a lot, you've got to do something with the little He gives you. So that what He's given you, act on it. I'm going to close with Matthew 28, and we'll see that cycle. The risen Christ gives us. So the necessity of going deep, number one. The necessity of going out, number two. Thirdly, the necessity of going wisely. That's also in verse 7. And he called the 12 and began to send them out, present tense, two by two. It was custom in Jesus' time to send out heralds or messengers by twos. In Judaism, we were working through Deuteronomy in our devotions, and we read this in chapter 17 of what Nathan read. But basically, what the commentators believe is Jesus sent them out two by two for two reasons. And I was thinking, this is the one thing I think the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses don't screw up when they read the Bibles. Because they send them out two by twos. It's the one thing that they actually don't mess up. But Jesus would send them out in twos. Why? By the mouth or the witness of two people, every word shall be what? Established. So Jesus, he's a good Jew. He's following the old covenant, the way they would do things, and even the way the society is. He's sending two out that they might have a valid and authoritative message. It's not just one fanatic, it's two people. But he does it for another reason. Not just to validate their testimony, Deuteronomy 17:6, Deuteronomy 19:15, but it also would provide mutual support for training. What does iron do with iron according to the Proverbs? Sharpen each other. I was explaining to a fellow, he's in Kingston, Andrew, yesterday, the necessity of him finding a church so he can fellowship with other Christians. You just need that fellowship. And I was reading in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and 12. Right before it talks about three strands or three cords that are not easily broken, it talks about one person can be overcome by someone who's tough, but not two people. So we're going out and we can conquer in twos. So there's wisdom in there. So we go out deep, we go out, and we go out wisely. We need the mutual support. And this is something I hope to inculcate into ministry this year. Door-to-door ministry. And if we do, it'll be two by twos. Because there's wisdom in that. I don't want to dwell on that point too long. I'm just looking at the text. Fourthly, the necessity of going authoritatively. That's in verse 7 as well. Calls the 12, sends them out two by two, and was giving them what? Authority. There's that word. Power, authority. Exousia. He was giving them authority to do what they needed to do. This is a major theme. The people are blown away. What kind of new teaching is this? Even a teaching with authority. Teaching is useless unless it carries with it the authority that God sends down from heaven. Christology time. You can only give what belongs to you. Christ gives His authority. Therefore, authority belongs to who? Christ. But authority only belongs to God. Exactly. Christ as God bestows His sovereign authority as He pleases. You can only give what belongs to you. The word sent carries with it the idea of official representation. That's why when you read Paul's epistles, the first thing he often says when people who are challenging him, read Galatians or Corinthians, Ephesians, Romans, etc. Paul, an apostle of God. Basically he's saying this, Paul, one who has been divinely commissioned or sent with God's authority, therefore listen. So you need to go out. Andrew, as you go out, you need to go with the authority of God. If you don't go out, if you go out doing your own little thing, it will be just insipid. It will have no authority. You're wasting your words. You're throwing them into the wind. The word then, sent, apostle, has the idea of official representation, almost like a king sending an ambassador. Jesus authorized the disciples to be His delegates with respect to both word and power. The message they were to preach and the deeds they were to do were to be an extension of His own. Let me just say it this way. Jesus needed to go out with the authority of God for people to believe Him. So now He's sending them out. The people have seen, everybody knows in the region of Galilee for sure, in Capernaum. They know about Christ's authority. This message is spreading. That's why people are coming to be healed. Who is this authoritative one? And they're seeing great things done. And I would almost think it'd be like this. He sends them out and the people will be like, Jesus I know. Who are you? Show me that you actually have been commissioned by this one that we want to see. And so Christ gives them authority to do these mighty works so that what? People might believe their message. Christ was given authority, why? So that people might believe His message. He preaches the gospel, He preaches repentance, and then mighty signs follow so what? People would say, ah, this is someone sent from God. It's the same thing that Christ does with us. He gives us an authority so that people might say, ah, they're not just religious fanatics. They actually have a powerful message. They've received power from another source. And you would say, well, are we to go out healing the sick and casting out demons? What's going on here? I read in Mark 6 that they went out and they did all these mighty things. Why don't I see that? You always have to read your Bible in the flow of redemptive history. You always have to say, where am I? I'm not in the Old Testament, but I am in the New Testament. And the next question you ask is, have I arrived at the cross yet? No. After Pentecost, things changed dramatically. Just to let you know, you need to read things that happened before Pentecost in light of what has happened after Pentecost. So before Christ has gone to the cross, been murdered, and risen, He's sending these 12 out to prepare, I believe, Israel for what's coming after Pentecost. So He has given them authority to heal and to cast out demons. But that doesn't mean that you're not authoritative if you're not doing that, because read Paul's epistles. Nowhere are we commanded by Paul to cast out demons. This is a unique time in redemptive history. This is Christ already starting to build His church. And so there's great signs and wonders to accompany it. The church has already been established on the apostles. I don't know if we need to be casting out demons to validate our message. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says, you want to know what my authority is? These other false super apostles, they want letters of recommendation. You know what my letter of recommendation is? You! Your changed lives. That's the authority that is to follow us now. Not you casting out demons. I'm not neglecting it. Still can happen, but it's not the norm. Not you raising the sick, etc. You know what the authority should be? People's lives being radically altered by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Paul said, that's how you can tell I am an apostle. 2 Corinthians is all about them challenging his apostleship. And he says, you know what makes me one sent from God? People who used to be homosexuals and murderers and liars and the list in 1 Corinthians 6. And such were some of you. You want to know what the authority is that attends the preaching? Changed lives. And you want to know if our church is being equipped with the authority of God? We will see if people's lives are being changed, if people are being saved. That will be the validating mark of our authority. If not, maybe we're not going out in Christ's authority. Or maybe because we're not even going out. In the Old Testament, oil was used, yes, to heal the sick, but it was also a symbol. It was a symbol of God's blessing. And so I think Christ sent them out to preach and to anoint with oil to show that, yes, it does heal, but ultimately God cares for you. Go and show people. God is seeking to bless the poor and the afflicted and the downcast. Why? Because that's who He is. That's the kind of people He cares for. It was used medicinally, but ultimately, as commentators believe, it is a symbol of God's care and a symbol of God's restoration of those who need a Savior. Fifthly, so that's the necessity of going with Christ's authority. Fifthly, with the necessity of going trustingly. And this is why a lot of people probably don't become missionaries. Verse 8 to verse 10. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belts. But to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. You need to just go trusting. I'm not saying that we need to sell everything right now, but there's still this principle. Go! God will take care of you. He who has sent you will provide for you. He's not going to leave you if He's called you. Faithful is He who calls you, who will also do it. It's a verse that means a lot to me. If He calls you to the mission field, He's going to provide for you. But most Christians don't think that way. Yes, God is sovereign. Yes, I believe He's calling me to the mission field. Well, I don't know. I don't find that anywhere in the Bible. I find the opposite. You got to go trustingly. You got to go depending, walking by faith and not by sight. This kind of protocol makes no sense to the natural mind. But to the Christian, you need to go believing. Inherent in the commission of the 12 was absolute trust in God to supply all their needs. Those who are sent are to be totally committed to their mission, not tied down with worldly concerns. And there's a principle for everyone, even for people who aren't being called to be missionaries. Some people are so tied down with the things of this world that they can't hear the calling. Go out. Jesus wants the 12 to depend entirely upon the hospitality of those to whom they were to preach. It emphasizes then that loyalty to the kingdom of God leaves no room for a prior attachment to material security. Did you catch that? I know there's sometimes wandering minds. If you want to do something great for Christ, you can't be tied to this world. You got to hold on to the things of this world very lightly if you want to be used by Christ. You need to actually just trust and obey. It also shows that the mission that they were about to embark on was extremely urgent. You don't even have time to prepare. Don't even worry about rationing food. Don't even worry about getting all your extra supplies. Why? There's people who are dying. There's people who do not know the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. Go now! But I don't have! Go now! But I... Go now! You're equipped! What more do you need? So that's the necessity of going trustingly. I hope God will put that on your heart to actually walk out on a limb sometime this year and to watch and to stand still and to behold the mighty hand of the Lord bringing and affecting salvation in your midst. Sixthly, the necessity of going specifically. Verses 11 and 12. And if any place will not receive you, and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. Negative. So they went out, and they did what? Heralded. Proclaimed what? People should repent. There's a specific mission. You're not going to be an entertainer. You're going to preach the gospel. You're going to preach the hard things. Next section, John was the kind of guy, according to chapter 1, who preached a baptism for repentance, or baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. John's not a pansy preacher. He preaches hard things. And what happens to him? Well, his head's brought on a charger. You're sent with a specific message. And it's not a pleasant one. In the very last chapter, Jesus was rejected. The next section, John is rejected. In the sandwich is rejection of a message. A specific message. The necessity of going specifically to what? Proclaim Christ's message. Chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. I hope you've memorized it. I think I quoted almost every sermon. And Jesus, after John had been put in prison, went into Galilee proclaiming what? The kingdom of God. And saying what? The time has been fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. That's the specific message you're sent out to proclaim. You need to go deep and know what repentance is. And who and what the good news is. You need to go deep and know that. But when you know that, you need to go and preach it. You don't learn the gospel so you can, you know, go and juggle for people. You don't want to see churches planted that just fill people up and fill pews with people who have no idea that they're lost. Have no idea that they must repent or perish. It's not an easy message, I know. But you're sent with authority, and you're sent trustingly to preach this. If you actually believe that Christ gives you authority, that there is actually a chosen people that will turn when they hear the Word of God, that there is good soil that the Holy Spirit will prepare, and the seed has to be planted. If you lay something that is not a seed, I can guarantee you this. If you throw a Lego in the ground, it's not going to turn into an apple tree. But if you throw an apple seed into the ground, there's a good chance it will become an apple tree. It's the same thing. If you don't preach the specific message of repentance and belief in Christ, you're going to have all kinds of things. You're not going to have real Christians. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we preach not ourselves, but what? Christ as Lord. That's the one thing that Paul says an apostle does. I don't preach anything other to you than Christ and Him crucified. Only Christ's message can advance the kingdom. Therefore, only Christ's message must be proclaimed. And if people did not like the message, what were they to do? This is very specific. This isn't every person to do this. Caleb,
who I hope we will sponsor when he goes to the mission field next year. His parents have been in Papua New Guinea for 5 years, and they've only seen 3 converts. And so they might read this text and say, obviously, we're to shake the dust off our feet. No, you have to understand where this is in redemptive history, and this is a special, but there are principles. There is a time when you must stay, but there is a time when you must go. There is a time when you're just throwing your pearls before what? Swine. And what do they do to it? They trample them underfoot. And Jesus is saying, the message is urgent. We need to get the word out to many people. Don't waste your time. There might be other people who are eager to hear. Don't spend 5 hours with them if they're going to reject it. If you can spend 1 hour with them and 4 hours with people who will. He's using the language that Jews would use. The Jews who hated Gentiles. If they ever walked into Gentile territory, they would get dust, Gentile dust, on their feet. And what they would do before they entered back in to their homeland, almost like, I won't say it. Before they enter into their home country, you know what they would do? They would dust their sandal off in the Gentile territory, lest they defile Jewish soil. And Jesus is saying, don't do that, or do the same thing. But you know what's interesting? They're on Jewish soil. And Christ is saying, dust off that pagan soil, which is really Jewish. He's already saying that if the Jews won't receive you, and you consider yourselves unworthy of eternal life, then go out. Go out to the Gentiles. That's what Paul did, and that's what chapter 7 already is with the Syrophoenician. They are to keep on the move, thus fulfilling Jesus' determination to reach the villages all over Galilee. Remember when I said there's the big following? And they're like, hey Jesus, make a church opportunity, people loving you. No, we must go on to the other towns. Why? For this is the reason I came. Jesus came to spread the message far and wide. And now he's teaching that to them. So that's the necessity of going specifically. Preaching repentance and knowing when it's time to move on. There is a time when you must move on. The Lord will give you that wisdom if you ask it. Seventhly, I am going quickly. There's only 2 more. The necessity of going accountably. Look in verse 30. There's another sandwich here, and verse 30 sort of ties up what began. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And you think, where do you get that from? You need to give an account to Jesus of what he sends you out to do. Paul teaches that in 2 Corinthians. I'm quoting that a lot. I love that book. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. That's verse 11. Let me read to you verse 12, which I forgot, or verse 10, which I forgot. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. He's talking primarily about Christians, by the way, and especially apostles, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 teaches that too. You're going to be accountable to what you do with what Christ gives you. So you need to go, almost like what I preached 2 weeks ago in the evening. Timothy, in the presence of God, and in the presence of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and in view of his coming and of his kingdom, preach the word. But Timothy, preach the word knowing that you're accountable to God and to Christ, who will judge you. So be very serious about how you go out. Don't Mickey Mouse about this great commission. It's a great commission. And you're going to have to stand before God and give an account. I'm not saying you're going to lose your salvation, but you are. Even Paul says, I'm going to have to stand before God. Therefore, knowing the fear of God, I persuade men. Eighthly, the necessity of going obediently. Look at verse 12. I didn't look at the King James. But the first word in the ESV is what? So they went out and proclaimed. It's almost the same as the second point, the necessity of going out, but going obediently. And then notice the and in verse 13. So they go, and then things happen. Things will not happen until you go in obedience. That's a pretty simple
principle. You know what? People aren't going to get saved unless you witness to them. People aren't going to experience the authority of Christ that He gives to the church unless we go out. So they believed, so they went out in faith, and mighty things happened. That's what happens. God blesses obedience. It's a major principle in the Bible. This church will never grow if we're disobedient to the Great Commission. By their activities, they were demonstrating that the kingdom of God has come with power. Do you believe the kingdom of God has come with power? Show me your faith by your works. You say that you believe the kingdom of God has come with power. Let me show you that the kingdom of God has come with power. How? Actually believing that Christ can overcome rebellious, stubborn, obstinate, rejecting hearts. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the Holy Spirit is greater than anything in this world? That Christ can change the leper's spots? Do you believe that He can make sinners white like snow? Even sinners who reject Him? Do you believe in effectual grace? You say you do. They have no authority until they go in obedience. Catch that. Underline the so in verse 12 and the and in verse 13. There's no authority until you go obediently. You will live insipid, weak Christian lives. And I will too. This is something the Lord's been convicting me of. Conclusion. The mission of the 12 is an extension of Christ's ministry, of Christ's coming to fulfill the kingdom. This was God's eternal plan before the foundation of the world. Christ is extending the kingdom through men and women. However, it's not until Pentecost when it's fully realized. John 14:12, which I quoted in passing, Jesus says, "When the Holy Spirit comes, you will do even greater works than what you have seen. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will do, because I'm going to the Father." Well, that's happened. The Spirit has come. And Christ, He only reached a small little locale in Israel, Galilee, and a little bit of the Jerusalem area. And that's a promise in John 14. Those who believe in me will do greater things as they go out. Am I talking about we're raising the dead and walking on water? No. I'm talking about more people are being converted. More people are experiencing the kingdom of God. Why? Because there's more representations. Christ as God was confined to a body. Do you believe that? That since the Spirit has come, greater works will be done? Closing, look at Matthew 28. The Great Commission. Can't get better than this. 18 to 20, I'll read it and I'll close. This is how the kingdom comes. So when you're praying piously and quoting Matthew chapter 6, "Thy kingdom come." Well, what does that mean? "Thy kingdom come" means believe and go. "And Jesus came and said to them," the risen Christ, "all authority, all exousia in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So that's my sermon. Going, going. I hope you're gone. In a good way. Let's go this year. Let's go trustingly. Let's go specifically. Let's go accountably. Let's go obediently. Let's go authoritatively. Let's go wisely. Let's go deep, but let us go out. Let's close. Father, we come to you and just ask that you would bless this message. No, more that you would just bless your word. For we know it's not the words of man that change, it's your living word. Lord, I pray that you would equip us this year and give us faith to believe you will look after us if we just go. Help us to proclaim far and wide that Christ came to save sinners. Help us to go out and command people, all people everywhere, to repent and believe in the gospel. Lord, we pray that you would give us fruit this year. We pray that you would stamp our ministry with an authoritative sign. Bring us
conversions. Bring us lost souls. I pray, Lord, that next week people, as they go to work, would go and they would be fishers of men. That they would spend time with you, but they would also spend time going out. Lord, I pray that if any here still don't know you, oh, Spirit, I pray, impress upon their heart that they need to trust in Christ fully. And Lord, I pray that if you save anyone here, even this morning, they will understand that you save them to know you and to go out and proclaim you. Forgive us, Lord, of our grievous and heinous sin of putting a lamp under a basket. Help us to see your love for the world. Help us to see you the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. Help us to see your great mission to reach a people of every tongue and tribe and nation, Lord, for the honor and glory of God the Father. Change our hearts, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.